So let's pray together. Lord God, we acknowledge that money is a gift from you, which has great potential for good, but which also has potential to be a rival God whom we serve. We ask that you'd shape our thinking about money through the Spirit of your word, and that you'd help us to use it increasingly in the light of eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What's this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you haven't been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you haven't been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." Well, I was reading up the other day about dinner party etiquette. When the hostess calls you for dinner, do not rush to the table. Walk calmly and sit at your assigned place. Do not begin eating immediately. Wait for everyone to be served. Also, you should wait for your hostess to begin eating before you do. Try and make polite conversation with your neighbours. Avoid discussing controversial topics such as sex, politics, and religion. You see, at a dinner party, you don't want people to feel uncomfortable. You want them to enjoy the evening. Jesus would not make a good dinner party guest, because Jesus initiates conversation about all sorts of topics which are personal and controversial, such as money, here in Luke chapter 16. In one article on money, an author observed that our attitude to money is often like the elephant in the room that cannot be mentioned. This guy wrote that after 15 years as a pastor, "I found it much easier to talk to men about their sex lives than about their finances." But money is a topic to which Jesus returns time and again because it is such an important issue. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells two stories about money, and both of them begin, "There was a rich man." They are the parables of the rich man and the manager, which is our focus today, and then the rich man and the beggar, which we'll look at next week. You're not likely to find them in a children's book of parables, but they are just as important as the old favourites. They challenge us about our attitude to money and our use of it. So here in verses 1 to 8, Jesus tells this first story, and it's a story about a rich man who employs a manager to look after his business. The manager has a poor annual review. Okay, he's accused of mismanagement, and he's told he's going to get the sack. Faced with redundancy, the manager's future looks bleak. He's not convinced he'd get another job, and he could never bring himself to beg in the streets. Staring down the barrel, this guy comes up with a cunning plan. He arranges meetings with each of his master's debtors, and he sits down with them, and he gives each of them a huge discount. So one debtor owes about 3,000 litres of olive oil, and the manager makes it 1,500. Another owes about 35,000 litres of wheat, and the manager reduces the bill by 20%. Well, what is he up to? Well, he tells us in verse 4 that his plan is that when he's fired, these people may receive me into their houses. So you see, he uses money to win their friendship so that when he's on the street, these people will invite him in. And in verse 8, the master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Well, it's a bit of an unusual story, isn't it? What is the point? The lessons about money that Jesus draws from this story are threefold, and they're printed on your outline. Firstly, be wise and use money now in the light of eternity. In verse 8 it says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. The word translated shrewdness, it comes up 14 times in the New Testament as an adjective. It's often translated as wise. So for example, it's how the man is described, who builds his house on the rock instead of on the sand. So this manager is commended for acting wisely. Notice he's not commended for being dishonest. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Well, in what particular way was this guy wise or shrewd? How would you sum it up? Well, basically, he used his money now in the light of the future. He looked to the future, he saw this prospect of redundancy, and he took action now with money. That is being wise, that is being shrewd. As Jesus applies the story, he observes in verse 8 that the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. So according to Jesus, non-Christians, that is the sons of this world, are better at this than Christians, the sons of light. So they are better than Christians at taking action now in the light of the future. They use money in a shrewder way than Christians do, according to Jesus. Well, what does Jesus mean by that? I think what he's saying is that non-Christians understand the way the world works, and they use it to their advantage. So they see what they want in the future, and they take action now to make sure it happens. So a person's dream may be to have a big house in the country one day, or to have a comfortable retirement, or have a successful career. And so to secure that future, they will do anything. They'll work long hours, they'll make sacrifices, they do everything they can to climb up the ladder. I can think of contemporaries back in university days who had thoroughly materialistic ambitions and who knew exactly what they needed to do to realise those ambitions. It was all mapped out. The degree that they would need, the networking they had to do, the things that they needed on the CV in order to get the job that would open up the door for another job, and so on. And some of them have probably already retired, having achieved their dreams. They acted shrewdly, they acted wisely. They took action now in the light of the future. Now you may be thinking that surely when it comes to money, lots of people who are not Christian are far from wise. I mean, they're just living for the present, they're completely ignoring the future. The issue of debt is a case in point. Britain is the debt capital of Europe. Personal debt rising by £1 million every 4 minutes. The average adult now owes £4,500 on credit cards, overdrafts and unsecured loans. You may have seen the programme that ITV ran called Repossession, all about how the borrow and spend obsession is leading to heartbreak and repossession of homes. There was one guy on this programme called Adrian, and Adrian had managed to build up a staggering £1 million debt on credit cards, overdraft and mortgages. Although his income can only cover half the repayments. Would Jesus say that Adrian is shrewd? Well, I think he would. Here's a guy who knows what he wants. He's living his dream. He owns several race horses. He likes the finer things in life, such as cars, eating out, holidays. He had 5 holidays last year. That's not bad. He told the program, "You only live once, don't you? So you may as well live for the moment rather than being the richest person in the graveyard. If someone lends me the money, it becomes their problem. They've got to get the money back." Well, there's a shrewd guy. As far as he's concerned, this life is all there is. So make as much money as, get as much money as possible and live your dream. No prizes for dying with lots of money in the bank. Well, Jesus is saying that such sons of this world are shrewder than the sons of light. You see, as Christians, we know that this life is not all there is. We know that death is not the end. We know that beyond the grave stretches eternity. But do we use money now in a way that is consistent with that understanding of reality? That is the challenge. And Jesus is saying that the non-Christian tends to use money more wisely within their belief system than we do within our belief system. What then are the marks of the Christian who is shrewd, who is wise with money? Well, verse 9, Jesus says, "And I tell you, make friends with yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." One day, money is going to fail. That is, money is just part of this world. You can't take money with you. When Jesus says unrighteous wealth, he doesn't mean stolen or laundered money. All money is unrighteous in that it's just part of life in this unrighteous age. But money can be used for eternity. So we're to use money now, Jesus says, to make friends who will welcome and thank us when God's eternal kingdom comes. You see the parallel with the story here, that we've seen that in verse 4, the manager used money to make friends who would then welcome him into their houses. And so we are to use money to make friends who will one day welcome us into the eternal dwellings, that is to say, into the eternal kingdom of God. Well, how might that work? What's this look like in practice? Who are these people? Well, firstly, these friends that you may make may be those who are already Christian. So you make friends with them by giving generously to them, to encourage them, to support them, sharing what you have with them. And one day when you enter the kingdom, these people will welcome you because of the way you used money in this life to help them. I wonder who might be among that welcoming party for you as you enter the kingdom of God. Maybe a Christian brother or sister to whom you showed love through your hospitality, sharing your food, sharing your home with them. Maybe a Christian who is in financial need, who you helped out. Maybe a gospel partner whom you supported through your giving to the local church or to the branch. But secondly, these friends may be those who are not yet Christian, but people whose journey to Christian faith has been helped by how you use your money in their life. So they could be people who become Christians through the ministry of the local church that you're supporting or through the work of their mission partners. I mean, just think of those who will become Christians through the ministry of your local church or through the ministry of the barge here in the wharf. Do you not think that those people will welcome you into eternity if you have been instrumental in their coming to faith through your giving? Or on a more individual level, simply by showing hospitality and generosity towards someone, it may be a link in a chain which leads one day to their salvation. Now, in the rest of what Jesus says from verse 10 onwards, the importance of this starts to become apparent. And this is our second point. Verse 10, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." Sometimes people say, don't they, "It's only money." And they're right. They're right. Money is just a little thing. It is very significant, though, because how we use money reveals our character. So money is a testing ground. If we're not faithful in this tiny matter, then God will not entrust us with greater responsibility. I mean, it's the art of delegation, isn't it? You give someone a small task, and if they can't manage that small task, you're not going to give them something bigger to handle. And so Jesus goes on in verse 11, "If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" You see, if someone wants to become a pilot, you don't just stick them at the controls of a Boeing 747 and say, "Okay, take her up, let's see how it goes." You don't do that. You put them in a simulator. And if they never get the hang of taking off and landing in a simulator, you're never going to let them get anywhere near the real thing. Or they join Ryanair or whatever, I don't know. But money is not true riches. You see, money is a simulator. Money is a test to see whether or not we're ready to handle true riches. And if we fail the test, the true riches will never be entrusted to us. Well, I guess the big question is, what are the true riches? And it seems to me the true riches are nothing less than the blessings of the age to come, salvation itself. And I've put some references on your sheet there, but the true riches are, in other terms, the treasure in heaven of Luke 12, or 1 Timothy 6, the inheriting of the kingdom of Matthew 25, the imperishable inheritance of 1 Peter 1, the cities over which faithful servants are given authority in the parable in Luke 19. These are the true riches, and they will be given to those who prove faithful in this world, in this little matter of money. Now, this isn't saying that you are saved by being generous with money. Of course, you cannot buy salvation. The context in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is teaching his disciples about true discipleship as he heads to Jerusalem to die for our forgiveness. But how we use money reveals whether or not we are saved. So those who are sons of light, who are heading for eternity, they will use their money in the light of eternity. Those who are ready for handling true riches in the age to come, they will give evidence of that in how they use worldly wealth in this age. There's a story told of a wealthy man who, when he dies, he wants to take all his wealth with him into the age to come. And so he arrives at the pearly gates with two suitcases, which are full of gold bars. And St. Peter tells him that luggage isn't allowed, you can't bring baggage in. But the man pleads so earnestly that after taking a look in the suitcases, Peter has a look in the suitcases, and after he's had a look, he says, "Okay, I'll let you in." And as the man is struggling in with these two suitcases weighed down, one of the angels taps Peter on the shoulder and asks him, what's in the suitcases? What do they contain? And looking rather bemused, Peter replies, "Paving slabs. Paving slabs." You see, in Revelation 21:21, we read that the streets of the heavenly city are paved with gold. You see, you can't take money with you. You can't take it with you. It has no value in eternity. But how we use it now is of eternal significance. Those heading for eternity with God will use their money now in the light of eternity. Jesus goes on in verse 12, "If you haven't been faithful with what is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" You see, all the money and all the possessions we have are from God. They are not ours, they are actually God's. That verse in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 14 says that all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. You see, 10% of our income does not belong to God. 100% of our income belongs to God. God has simply lent us these things for a few short years. And only if we prove faithful will he give us an inheritance of our own in his eternal kingdom. When a young person growing up with their parents, their parents may lend them their car to drive occasionally. I don't know if you had that experience as you were growing up, that your parents lent you their car to drive occasionally. But if they don't look after the car, if they don't use it properly, then their parents are hardly going to give them a car of their own one day. And so with God and with us. We need to prove our faithfulness with the income, with the savings, with the possessions that God has lent to us in this age, if we are to receive an inheritance of our own in the age to come. Well, I wonder how you're doing in the test. if you are using your wealth in the light of eternity, it gives you assurance that you have one of the marks of the sons of the kingdom. But if not, we should be concerned. Now, in our sinfulness, I guess we're tempted to think that we can have the cake and eat it. That actually we can be saved, even if we use our money little differently to those in the world around us. And so Jesus warns us in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus puts before us there a very simple choice, doesn't he? Either we serve God and use money wisely in the light of eternity, or we will serve money and money will become our God, as it is for so many people around us, a God that cannot save. If we don't master money, then money will master us. Well, how do we do that? How do we master money? Well, giving is certainly one way we affirm that God is our master, not money. So every time we give sacrificially, we are saying, money is not my God. Money is not my God. Through generosity, we are reasserting our control over money, and we are liberating ourselves from any hold that money has over us. We live, of course, in a consumer culture in which money is the dominant religion, and where advertisers are the preachers who are spreading the message. Surrounded by these worshippers, there is a real danger of absorbing their values and of bowing down to the God with them. But Jesus says we cannot serve God and money. Money is actually a dangerous thing. I wonder if we realise, if we recognise quite how dangerous money can be. I guess many a Christian would admit to having a soft spot for money. Don't know if you've ever said that yourself, that you have got a bit of a weakness for money and sort of love money or ambition. But never in a million years would anyone admit that they were having an affair or, you know, downloaded internet porn or whatever it was. They'd feel too ashamed. But you see, the love of money is just as spiritually dangerous as sexual immorality. In eternity, I think we'll find that sexual immorality may have slain its thousands, but love of money, its tens of thousands. I think we need to beware of becoming a one-issue party who think that sexual immorality is the only trap that we need to avoid. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. What an indictment that passing comment is. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money. I think before reading that verse, it never struck me that money was a problem for the Pharisees. Has that struck you before? But it certainly was. And what a warning. What a warning that, like them, you can have religion but still be serving money as your master. Like them, you can even be giving a tenth of your income to the temple or the church, but still be serving and loving money. Like them, you can, as verse 15 says, think that you are moral and upright and an example to others, but actually be an abomination in God's sight. And like them, you can deceive yourself that you're keeping the law and doing what it demands, but as verses 16 to 18 explain, Jesus is the true fulfillment of the law. So if we don't follow what he says, then we are neglecting true righteousness. It's said that during the Crusades in medieval times, mercenaries who were baptized would tend to hold their sword above the water as they were baptized. You see, the point was they didn't want Christ to control their sword, that part of their lives. As Christians living in this consumer culture, we will be tempted to hold our wallets and our purses above the waterline, as it were. That Jesus is saying that is not an option. That is not true discipleship. Well, if you're someone who's exploring the Christian claims this lunchtime, you cannot buy salvation. You cannot buy salvation. Salvation is only by God's grace received through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus' teaching here makes clear that following Jesus will affect your wallet. It will affect your wallet. Make no mistake, if you're serving money at the moment, then turning to the one true God and his son Jesus Christ, it will mean giving up the idol. And for those of us who do already profess to be God's people, Jesus is challenging us here to make sure that we have this essential mark of the true sons of light. And if we do, that is a great assurance to us. But if we don't, we do need to repent. If we really believe in the eternal kingdom, then we will use our money in the light of eternity. We will use it to make friends who will welcome us into the eternal kingdom. We will prove faithful in this tiny, small matter. We will show ourselves ready to be entrusted with true riches. In short, we will serve God and not serve money. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this teaching of Jesus about money. And we pray that increasingly it would shape our thinking and our use of money, and that we would increasingly use our money now in the light of your eternal kingdom. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Please do come back to hear part two next week. And for now, there are sandwiches available, and do stay and chat. Thank you.